Thank Mr. Stewart for his words of welcome back again to the pulpit. The two Sundays that were off flew by very quickly, as always happens. But it is good to be among you again and return to the preaching of the word. And we trust that God will bless us. I add my own words of welcome to you today, to all who are gathered here, those who have come along for this service. And we are glad to see each one who's here in this building. Welcome those in the church hall and online. May God touch every heart. Should this be your first time among us, then we're glad to see you here in the house of God. So before we read the word, let's just bow together and we will read, and we will have a word of prayer, and then we'll come to read these few verses. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we wait on before thee in that name that's above all other names, the name of our blessed Saviour. We thank thee for him, and we thank thee for the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. O Lord, we ask that the Spirit of faith would come down, and that we might know that mighty power that he exerts, that he gives in the preaching of the Word of God, that he might bring over the souls of those who are listening, that attentiveness, that desire to hear from thee. Cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing. Bless us now, we pray, and may Christ be exalted and glorified. We ask this in the Saviour's name and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. So John 14, just reading a short portion, beginning there at verse number 12. Verse 12, and it's the Lord who speaks directly, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. In this Gospel of John, these chapters 14 through to 16 form a single unit within this book. They contain a glorious body of truth that is not found in either Matthew or Mark or Luke. It's found only here in John's Gospel. The detail that's in these chapters was delivered by our Lord on that night before he died, the night prior to his final suffering and his death. And in the light of that, these chapters therefore record for us the Lord's final teaching given to his disciples. He said nothing further to them in terms of teaching or instruction after this event of delivering these words and these great truths that are found in these three chapters. The Lord spoke what is recorded here to the 11 disciples only. By this point, as chapter 13 shows us, Judas has gone from the upper room. He has left the 11 with the Lord Jesus. He has gone to betray the Lord, and in that sacred place the Lord turns his attention, the upper room, and he begins to speak to the 11 disciples alone. They are imperfect men. Remember that Peter, for example, was among them, one who would soon deny the Lord. Thomas is there. He is the doubter, and who expressed doubt on many occasions, as the Gospels show to us. And of course, all of the disciples in that gathering of 12 will soon flee from Christ and run away in the hour of great trial and difficulty when the Savior has been nailed to the tree. So they are imperfect men. They're also very fearful men. Their hearts are troubled. The first verse of the chapter tells us this. Troubled deeply, because the Lord has said to them once again that He is about to leave them. They cannot grasp this. They cannot accept this. And therefore, hearing those words once more, their hearts are deeply troubled. They are also puzzled men. Puzzled because of what the Lord has said to them, not in the remote sense, but even here immediately in some of the verses I've just read with you. For example, He tells them that they are going to perform greater works than He has ever performed. I wish I had time this morning to stop and deal with that. What does He mean by that statement that you find in these verses where He talks about the disciples doing greater works than He has ever done? And then He has also told them, apart from that incredible statement, He has told them that they were going to become mighty in prayer, that whatsoever they would ask in His name, He was going to answer them. And so their hearts are filled with astonishment. They are puzzled at how they, who know themselves to be sinful, imperfect, fearful, would actually accomplish greater works than the Lord ever accomplished, and pray in a fashion that would bring down the blessing of God upon their lives and upon the testimony of God in times to come. All of this adds up to this particular point, that at this very moment, these men need a further word from the Lord to show them that with all their spiritual deficiencies, He was able to overcome in their lives, and He would overcome in their lives. And that needed word is found in verses 16 and 17. I want to leave those two verses with you today. I am not sure how far I will get with them, but if we have to come back to them a couple of weeks from now, that's fine. But let's read those two verses again. And the Lord says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And here is the word that these 11 sinful, fearful men, puzzled men, needed to hear. And the Lord knew they needed to hear such a word, and therefore it was specifically spoken for their benefit and for their well-being. But what I want you to notice is that what the Lord said in these two verses is for the church of Jesus Christ in every generation, right through to the very end of the age. The words of verse 16 at the close of that verse make that point exceedingly clear, where He speaks of the Father giving the Comforter, then He says this, that He may abide with you forever. Now, is that the 11 only? It cannot be. Because it says that He will abide with you forever. And that takes us to the very end of the age. As long as the Lord has people on this earth, and that will be until He comes, the Holy Spirit will be with them. And therefore, the scope of this promise is far, far wider, obviously, than being meant only for the 11 disciples. It was for them at that initial moment, but it's for us today. It's for the church in every age. It is for you as a child of God. I may address some this morning, and obviously this is always the case because we're all sinful. I may address some right now who feel their sins exceedingly and their failures and their imperfections, and you struggle beneath this and you are concerned over it. Here is something for you, because these words were spoken to sinful, imperfect men initially. Therefore, take them to your heart, or you may be fearful. And the world is full of fear, taking the world in general among ungodly men. Their hearts fail them for fear. They do not know where to turn or what to do or how to handle life or the problems of life. But so often, so do we. We are fearful and tossed about and our hearts filled with trepidation and this awful thought of what's coming next, or what do we do with this present set of circumstances, whatever it might be. We have fearful hearts. Or you might be deeply puzzled about this, that, or the other thing. And it could be, as we often say, 101 matters or things. And you're concerned and you're puzzled about those issues in life. Maybe the very ordinary matters of life, or something more extreme, or something more demanding, or something that is huge, looming over your soul. And you find in yourself that you don't know what to do, or where to turn, or how to deal with this matter. And so, isn't it good that we have words here that are just as much for us as they are for the 11 disciples that night in that upper room? The Christian must note, understand, and take to heart, therefore, the import of our text today. These two verses, 16 and 17 of John 14. The Spirit of God is the one who in Himself holds and supplies the answers to all of our needs. Weak, imperfect, sinful, fearful, limited as we are. And so I want to bring you to these two verses. And what we're finding therefore is the theme of the Spirit and the struggling Christian. These men are struggling. And again I say to you, maybe you're struggling greatly and deeply with one of those issues I've just mentioned. Well, here's a word in season for your heart, I pray and I trust. As I said earlier, I don't know how far we'll go. But better to take our time with these verses and return to them and look at them again, if that's the way the meeting works out, than to rush through and miss what the Lord would say to our hearts. What do we find here about the Holy Spirit? That's really what we're dealing with. The Spirit of God and the struggling Christian. But what we want to do first of all is look at the person of the Spirit, because that's vital. It's important that we give attention to this matter of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's words here underline various aspects of the Spirit's person that are fundamental to a true understanding of His ministry to us. Why He is to us in all that He performs in our lives, what He does within the saints of God, why He's fitted to do that is because of His person. And so what the Spirit is to the poor and the needy saint rests upon His blessed person. That is a fundamental fact that the Christian must not miss. And therefore study and embrace and cherish it for the well-being of your soul. What do we find here about the person of the Spirit? Well, let me show you a number of little sub-points, as it were, that flow out of that main heading of the person of the Spirit. We find here that He is a true person. And I emphasize that because there are those, such as the cults, who deny the truth of the person and the personality of the Spirit of God. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses refer to the Holy Spirit in their own writings as God's energy or God's force. They deny the person of the Spirit of God, that He is a true person. But the Lord verifies for us here that He is a true or a real person, and He does this in a very simple way. Did you notice as we read again verses 16 and 17, just how many times the Lord uses a pronoun about the Holy Spirit? And you find the words He, whom, and Him. Now let me say to you, anybody with any understanding of language, whether it's English, as we have our translation before us, or the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written, or any other language that you care to mention, cannot function, no language can function properly without the use of pronouns. Now, if you liked English when you were at school, then you'll know what I mean by a pronoun. The word he is a pronoun. The word him is a pronoun. The word whom is a pronoun. They are not words to be disregarded, even in our reading of the Bible. We should pay careful attention to words like these. But what I'm telling you is, what I'm showing you is, or bringing forth to you is, God the Son speaks of God the Spirit as he, him, whom. So he's not speaking of a mere energy or a force, as the deniers of the Spirit's personality will teach and will bring forth in their erroneous teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ here, the God-man on the very verge of his own personal and physical return to the Father, but is engaging in this whole work of comforting these men, tells them very clearly of the distinct and the true person of the Spirit of God. And notice what he says about the Holy Spirit in these verses. It says, for example, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now look carefully with me there at verse number 17. And read that verse again with me. It says, the Spirit of truth, listen carefully, whom the world cannot receive, because it, that's the world, seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now look at those words and think carefully about those words. Because the language clearly signifies a true person who actually lives in the people of God and functions in their lives and operates in their hearts. And so much scripture can be brought in here to show to you and me today what he actually does. He awakens. For example, he awakens, he quickens, he calls, he regenerates, he indwells, as it says here. He enlightens, and I could keep on going. Now, brethren and sisters, it's only a person who can dwell in an individual like you or me, another person, a human being. It's only a person who can dwell in us. And it's only a person who can enlighten your mind, who can teach you, who can lead you, who can instruct you. As I say, we can bring all those points that have to do with this matter of the Holy Spirit being a true person, because all that I mention, this calling, this indwelling, this teaching, these are the actions of a person. So get it clear today, it's a fundamental fact. It's one that no Christian should be in doubt about. You'll meet the cults, they'll come to your door, or whatever way you confront them or are confronted by them. You need to know the truth. The Holy Spirit is a true person. To go a little farther, the Holy Spirit is a Trinitarian person. I emphasize this as well because it's in many ways the principal point in this text. Notice the reference in these two verses to three distinct persons. Those whom we call the persons of the triune Godhead, and they're all fulfilling certain operations. What do you find when you read these two verses carefully? You find that the Son is praying, that the Father is giving, that the Holy Spirit is abiding and indwelling. And so you've got the three persons of the Godhead mentioned there in terms of their actions. Praying, that's the Son. He said to pray. He says, I will pray the Father. The Father giving, and then the Son actually indwelling, and or the Spirit indwelling and abiding within the hearts of the people of God. Now those are three particular operations of the three persons of the Godhead outside of themselves. What you read about here, the Son praying, the Father giving, and the Spirit indwelling are operations that take place outside of the Godhead. Now there's a lot of technical stuff here that perhaps I could bring in if I had time to do so. Let me just simply say this. Within the Godhead, there are operations of the three persons that are confined to the Godhead. that don't take place outside of the Godhead. But here we're being reminded of operations that take place outside of the divine Trinity. The three persons here distinct from one another. The Son prays the Father. There are two persons. The Son is praying. He prays the Father. He approaches the Father on behalf of the saints. And he asks the Father to do something. And then the Father gives the Holy Ghost. So there is the third person. And so you can see how this is clearly discernible from these simple words. The triune Godhead, the Trinity of divine persons. And therefore the Holy Ghost not only is a true person, he is a Trinitarian person. And not only does the Holy Spirit therefore possess personality, but as we talk about him as a Trinitarian person, notice here that he possesses deity. Look at the words carefully. Again, in verse number 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now, who's in view there in the word "you"? He dwelleth in you. Well, the 11 disciples to begin with. But remember, as I showed you, that this is for the entire church. So we broaden it out that way, and we can do so legitimately. The word "you" represents all true Christians at any given time in the history of this world. Now, how many Christians are there in the world today? I mean, truly born again children of God. How many are there? Well, only the Lord knows. But let me tell you something. There are multitudes of true believers across the face of the earth as I speak to you. Do you ever pray for God's children beyond your own circle? Do you ever get down on your knees and pray for every blood-bought, spirit-indwelt child of God? You don't know them by name, I understand that. But do you understand that God has a people out there? He has a whole company of those who are his own. Do you lift them up at the throne of grace? Do you pray that God will bless his children every day? That's what we ought to do. But the point is, the word "you" here is used of all believers. Now here is the additional point. It says, "He dwelleth with you, he shall be in you." What's that mean? Well, you take Peter, or you take John. They're in that upper room. They will go here, they will go there. This is the upper room night. Soon they will be scattered. Soon they will be out in their ministries. And John will be in the Isle of Patmos eventually. And of course, he's the oldest. He's the one who lives to the oldest age. And Peter will be in other places. And Thomas here and James there and so on. And the Holy Spirit will be in each one of them, no matter where they are. What is that? That's the omnipresence of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what I'm telling you, Christian? Do you get the point? Omnipresence is a quality that only belongs to one who is God. Here are God's children being told, and that's us today. And think about it this way, we meet here in this building. There are Christians meeting elsewhere in this town as I speak to you, and across this land, and across this world, depending on time zones, but they're meeting today. Some have already met. Some have not yet met. They're still in their beds. They'll rise soon. They'll go to the house of God. But the point is, the Holy Ghost. Let's make it simultaneous. Wherever they are, whoever they are, at any given moment, this moment, the Holy Ghost is in them all. And that cannot be the case unless he is God. But he is God. He's a Trinitarian person. What a person to have living in your soul. Do you feel it? Do you understand what I'm saying, Christian? He shall be in you. Let me remind you, those sitting here who are not saved, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you haven't got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are not a Christian. You don't belong to the Lord. You're not one of His children. But the glorious thing is, if you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, then you are the Lord's. But think about it this way. What a person to have living in your soul. Who is He? He's the omnipresent Spirit because He's God. He's the same as the Father. He's the same as the Son. He's co-equal. That's how the old theologians always put it, and rightly so. Co-equal, co-eternal, and consubstantial, of the same substance as Father and Son. This is the Spirit of the living God. As again I say, what a person to have living in our hearts. Please go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. In fact, as you turn to 1 Corinthians, look at the first chapter for a moment. And notice to whom this letter is written. 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse number 2. Then we'll just come over in a moment to chapter 3. But chapter 1, verse 2. Here are the people who were the recipients of this epistle. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified or set apart, is what it means there in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. With all, listen. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's a very wide embracing greeting. Yes, it brings in the Corinthians, the church of God at Corinth. And in Corinth you've got people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called to be saints. And then it goes on to say, with all that in every place. Now there's universalism in the true sense of the word. All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the church of the firstborn worldwide. What a statement. And the book of 1 Corinthians was written to them all. That's why you and I have it. It was written for us, like every scripture is. That's why we have the Bible in totality. God has preserved His word because the word was written for the entire church. And has been preserved for the entire church. And here's a verse that tells us that 1 Corinthians was written for the whole company of the saints. Now go to chapter 3 and 16 and 17. And here's what Paul says to these people. We've just identified them in chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what he says to them now in chapter 3, 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Do you notice something there? Well, there are many things to notice in those two verses, but notice this with me. In verse 16 it talks about the temple of God. Who is the temple of God? It's God's people. It's not a building. It's not some elaborate cathedral or edifice or even some little humble hut where children of God gather. It's the people. They are the temple of God. People like you. Yes, we need a building in which to house ourselves, and that's grand, and we thank God for it. But you are the temple of God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, the temple of God is holy. Just taking those words. Which temple ye are. Do you notice what changes here? Verse 17 says, ye are the temple of God, and that's because the Holy Ghost dwells, or the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then in verse 17, the same person is called God. The Holy Spirit is called God. And I could take you to other verses where you find the same fact set forth. All of this adds up to this great fact. That the Holy Spirit, turning back to John 14, the Holy Spirit is a Trinitarian person as well as a true person. But I must move on. Notice, with regard to His person, He is a titled person. Do you notice that there are two names given to the Holy Ghost here, or the Holy Spirit, in John 14, 16? It says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Now mark that name. There's the first name or the first title. Then verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. And so we find two specific names or titles employed here of the Holy Ghost. The Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. Now he has many names, may I say in passing. The Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Wisdom. Do that as a study sometime. Look up in your Bible, use your concordance, and find all the names attributed to the Holy Ghost. And you'll be amazed at how many there are. But here are two of them. He's called the Comforter. Now that word Comforter, the word translated Comforter, is found five times in the New Testament. Four of them are here in John. John 14, verse 16, and verse 26. And then John 15, 26. And also John 16, verse 7. Then it's found, the word translated Comforter is found a fifth time in 1 John 2 and verse number 1, where it's translated Advocate. And it's used there of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice this. The name Comforter may also be read Advocate. Now the basic meaning of the word Comforter, the original Greek word, is to call one to give help. And the thought is that God the Father is sending the Comforter according to Christ here. Why is Christ sending the Spirit, or the Father sending the Spirit? Why are they calling on Him to go forth to the people of God to come alongside to help them? Because remember, they are sinful, they are fearful, they are puzzled, and there are umpteen other things. And they feel it and they know it. But the Lord's telling them, here's a true person, here's a Trinitarian person, and here is a titled person who's going to come and dwell in your hearts and never leave you. And my friend, that is true, as it says here, He will abide with you forever. That takes in time and that takes in eternity. Will the Holy Ghost ever depart from the child of God's soul? Not only time, but in eternity? No, never. We will have the indwelling Spirit throughout eternity. And He's there. He's in our hearts today to help us with regard to our particular needs. And that's the sense of the word Comforter. But then He's also called the Spirit of Truth. And obviously that is allied to the title Comforter. It says, I will give you another Comforter. He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Now the sense is that the Holy Spirit is the source and the promoter of truth in His role as the Comforter of the saints of God. He is the Spirit of Truth to us, so thereby He comes alongside to help us, to comfort us, to sustain us, to strengthen us. That's the sense of the word, remember, to come alongside, to give help. He comes into our hearts as a Spirit of Truth. To do what? To lead, to guide, to instruct, to sanctify, to purge, as He operates within our lives, within our souls. And of course, that is greatly needed. If you go back to verse 12 again of John 14, where I began to read, and the Lord says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I mentioned that. I said I wish I had time to deal with that. Let me just mention something in passing, and really a question arises. What exactly does Christ mean when He says here, greater works than these shall ye do? He says, the works that I have done, you'll do also. Now, that's not exclusive. That's not all-inclusive, because no disciple ever walked in the water. But we know, well, Peter did. I should have to correct myself. He did, and then he began to sink. But there are things that the Lord did in His miracles that the disciples didn't do. But there are also works that the Lord did that the disciples did. And then the Lord says, there are works that I never did, but you're going to do them. What exactly is He talking about? The main thrust there is the evangelism that the disciples carried out. Do you know that the Lord never went outside Israel? Except on one occasion, maybe, when he dealt with the Syrophoenician woman who was a Gentile. But by and large, the Lord never left Israel. But all of these men were going to go into the world of their day and do greater works than Christ had ever done, because they're going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Christ never had gone outside the city or the outside the land of Israel. That's why missionary work is such a great work. That's what the Lord's talking about here. Greater works you're going to do. You're going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, did they not need the Holy Spirit for that? They certainly did. And the Holy Spirit came upon these men, filled these men, and they went forth and they did works that the Lord had never done. I mean in His own physical presence. Oh, the Lord's always working by His Spirit, and we understand that. And even when these men went out into the world of their day, it was Christ by the Spirit who was with them. But He Himself, in the days of His flesh, never went beyond the pale of Israel. But they did. And the wonderful thing is, up to this moment, and of course it will always be this way, the Lord has been sending His servants to the furthest regions of the earth, to those nations that have been evangelized and to those that are still being evangelized. And oh, that today you would see that and realize that there is a need for laborers. And the one who's speaking here, who says, "I will pray the Father that He will send the Comforter, and you'll do all these great works beyond your own realm," is the one who said to us, as you find in Matthew 9, "Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." And if there's someone here today, and God by His Spirit is dealing with your heart, and the Lord of the harvest is touching your soul, young man, young woman, what's your life? What's it all about? What are you going to do with it? Well, I'll tell you. Do the will of God. If that's to stay at home and be whatever in life, if that's the will of God, that's grand. That's the way it ought to be. But make sure that's the will of God. Make sure that perhaps you're not fully settled. Since you're not fully settled on the will of God, that you find out exactly what the Lord wants you to do. And you might be one of those who will go forth to do these greater works. And then, of course, as I mentioned, look there at verse number 14. "If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." That's mighty prayer. And so what you have here is really preaching and prayer. Going out to preach, going into the farthest regions of the world, and then praying as well. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, we need the Comforter, we need the Spirit of Truth to help us fulfill what the Lord says to us here about these works. He is a true person. He's a Trinitarian person. He is a titled person. But I will close with this now. He is a tender person. We come back to those two names, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And those two names signify the tenderness of the Spirit of God as He ministers unto the people of God. He does so as the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, and we must treat Him in the light of how He is described here by our Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is, He is easily grieved. He is easily quenched. He's the one who comes to live on our hearts. And I want you to get a hold of this today. This true Trinitarian, titled, tender person comes to live in your heart. My friend, what's your heart like today? Now, I know we all have sinful hearts. All saints do, yet. And we lament that, but it's true. But I'm talking about harboring things in your heart that grieve the Spirit of God, that quench the Holy Ghost. It could be many issues. If there's something in your heart that you're harboring, that you're hiding, that you're cherishing, that you are actually engaged in employing one way or the other, I'm talking about sinful matters, you are grieving the Spirit of God. You are quenching the Spirit of God. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. That is why we must be very, very careful. Remember what we saw at the outset. These imperfect, puzzled men, they desperately needed the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. They must not grieve Him. They must not quench Him. Search your heart this morning. As we draw to a close, we'll come back to these verses. You can hear my voice is rusty after 2 weeks off. That's what always happens. But we'll come back to this in the will of God. And may the Lord bless His word today and use it for His glory. And may the Lord take His word today and use it for His name's sake. Amen.